Good evening, blessed of God. This is our midweek Bible study, and our subject deals with another hard saying of Jesus in this I Am series. Rather than Zoom this, I have elected to use the podcast engine to give me more flexibility in posting it. So let's get started. Our lesson is titled, I Am the Light of the World. An incident you should be able to look in your email box and find all of the scriptures that I'm going to be using. John chapter 8, and I'll wait there for a second. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 23. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I am from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor him. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Because he says, Where I'm going, you cannot come. And he said to them, You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. As you have seen, Christ uses this terminology more than once in these scriptures that we've read. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us opportunity to meet again. We pray, Lord, that you continue to bless us, watch over us as we proceed on our way in our efforts to study your word, even those difficult parts of it. Lord, we just love you. Keep each household that's represented here, each household that's listening, keep them safe from all harm and danger. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I am, I am, I am is laced throughout this particular passage. And as I mentioned, this is the most proper use and correct use of I. In my opinion, God is the one who can use this I am more than anyone else. If you think about it, when we are using the term I am, we're pointing to ourselves. Unless we, of course, are saying, I am a Christian, or I am a child of God, or I am in love with God. In this passage, however, it begins with our thought for tonight, and that is, I am the light of the world. Jesus makes this declaration. However, in the very next chapter, in John chapter 9, he says, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, which seems to indicate to some degree that once he leaves, the light's going to leave. But we all know that he really never actually leaves. What does he do? He embeds himself in us. We, therefore, are the remedy. Matthew chapter 5, we find in verses 14 through 16, says, You are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, for the practical application of this passage, we're going to switch to another section of the Bible and Paul's writings, because that's what this whole midweek Bible study is about. But as I've said before, we want to try to make it practical, something we can live by. So we're going to look at this from Paul's standpoint. So you'll need to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, of course. I'll be waiting. Ephesians chapter 5, And we're going to deal with verses 1 through 21. Verses 1 through 21. Okay. What this section does is it tells us how to walk in love, walk in light, which is our subject, and to walk in wisdom. Our focus, of course, being on the walk in light, but in order to walk in light, I think we do need to cover some aspects of walking in love, and we'll conclude, of course, with walking in wisdom. At the very beginning, we see, therefore, be imitators of God. That's a great clue. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, considering a walk in love. Why? Because we know God is love. And the scripture continues, verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. Well, there it is, isn't it? There's that S word again, and that idea of sacrifice comes up. And probably in Christians, one of the most difficult things for us, and it shouldn't be, but it probably is naturally, is to make sacrifices. It's just difficult. Now, Paul, as he continues writing, he does us a wonderful service by offering up some things that can be sacrificed that usually come pretty easy. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as fitting for saints, and neither filthiness, let's call it cuss words, or foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, uncleanly person, I call him a nasty person, or covetous man, or who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. Now, in here, we are talking about sacrifice. If we take just these items that Paul has presented here, we find them, if this is all we got to sacrifice, this is pretty easy, right? Fornication and uncleanliness, that kind of stuff, filthiness. And most Christians are able to get past this. It's cuss words. I rarely have heard a Christian just use what we call vulgarity or cuss words. Then there's fornication. Again, he mentions fornication, and that's just an abominable sin to God. And then he says unclean person. And that really translates out as just a nasty person, period, in all kind of ways. Nasty thoughts, nasty actions, and probably need a bath. I'm not so sure. But a couple of these aren't that easy. And I want to spend just a second with those. That is covetousness and foolish talking. Covetousness is a little bit easier than foolish talking. And Paul gives us two looks at covetousness. And he says covetousness, that's an idolater. A person who covets just stuff, any kind of stuff, is important to them. That's a person, as a matter of fact, that's a person who you better not borrow none of their stuff and not get it back in time. I've got a couple of rules. And number one, if I loan it to you, you can just about bet I give it to you. I don't have it really things like that. My neighbor next door is kind of like that, too. I borrowed a shovel from him a year ago. Might be, and it's still here, but he knows where it's at. So, but that's kind of the way I do. If I don't loan things. If you see something I've got over here that you need, and I don't want everybody to line up all at once, but that's just not that that helps me, and that's a personal thing, I think. And then there is the foolish talking or coarse jesting. Again, covetousness, I think most Christians can deal with or work with, but this idea of loose lips sinking ships is kind of tough for us to deal with. It really is. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. 1 Timothy 3:6 says, and it uses the term when it admonishes us to about speaking, says, wholesome words. Then he clarifies what wholesome words he's talking about. Wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. One translation of Ephesians 4:29 reads like this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be a benefit to those listening. Do I need to read that one again? Comes to what comes out of our mouth. The words that come out of our mouth ought to be helpful for building others up. That just eliminates gossip. It eliminates hearsay, secondhand and thirdhand information. Now, I realize that sometimes we have relatives or friends that like to talk like this. I mean, they don't have a conversation unless they're talking about somebody or about some particular situation. We need to be mindful of our own position and work real hard at guiding them into edifying, what we can call it, conversation, something that's going to help somebody out. But you know what? If you're talking about somebody and not to somebody, you can't help. You're not helping them at all. Then there's the old reliable, according to James, that what Christians ought to be, swift to hear and slow to speak. And that's always a good one. Then I found Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you're on earth. Let your words be few. Or of course, what about the saying that everybody knows, and that is, it's better to be silent and to be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Now, they give credit to both Abraham Lincoln and Mark Twain for saying that, but they're not the originals. Both of them probably, and I'm sure they did, got it from the Bible. Proverbs 17:28 says, even fools are thought to be wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Isn't that something? Bottom line is, I think we can all agree, you don't learn anything by talking. Now, teachers talk, and people who have information that we need, we expect them to talk or to convey that information. But learning just doesn't happen when you are running your mouth yourself. We learned that all the way back when we was in elementary school, and that's when the process started for us to realize that you didn't talk. I had some teachers back in the day that would wrap your knuckles. I had a prof would bust you upside your head with a ruler or something if you talk while he was talking. And so we need to remember that. Now, we come to this walk in the light, this idea of promoted in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. For a second, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. I'll read it because you're familiar with it. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. It was all dark. But what he created in all of this darkness was light. Then he placed the light down into the darkness. Bottom line is, when it comes to light, we want to always consider that God, or the Lord, is the giver of light. That's what he does. And secondly, we see that the light was good. So the light from God, from him, is always good. At this point, I'll give you a reminder. Remember this, that Satan will appear as an angel of light. Now, why do you think that? Why do you think Satan would appear as an angel of light? It's quite easy to figure out, because he is one of the best or one of the most avid imitators of God. So we need to be careful. When we think we're in the light, we make sure that it is the light of God. And how do we make sure it's the light of God? We base it on God's word, because God's word is his light. In this Genesis passage, we see that the light and the darkness are different. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we're back to Ephesians 5. For you were once darkness, beginning at verse 8, but now you are light, and what does it say? In the Lord. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. but all things that are exposed are made manifest by light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Look at that. First of all, as we talked about after reading our Genesis passage, it says the Lord is the giver of light, and he is. This Ephesians passage says, light in the Lord. There is no light except the light that's provided by Christ. It's even clearer, of course, at the end of this passage when he makes this little quote, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. He says, Christ will give you light. Christ is our light source. And this light source we have illuminates the pathway not only for ourselves, now watch this, not only for ourselves, but for others. As they see us, then they see what the light of Christ actually looks like. Then the second point that we talked about after reading the Genesis passage was that light is good, right? All things that are exposed are made manifested by the light. That's great to think of, that our very presence, our very essence. Let me tell you something. Christians, we have to deal with everything. But we should stick out in a crowd, not because we're packing a cross or holding up a banner or we got I'm a Christian across our T-shirt. Well, there's nothing wrong with these things. But without any of these things, these evidential things, we should be seen as different and observed as being different. And I need to add this, a good difference, all right? Then we see light is different, and obviously darkness is unfruitful, and the light exposes them. Any sin is a blot in our life. One of the favorite songs that teach about our light is often referred to as a children's song, but I think adults can learn it. In fact, when we were meeting on Wednesdays, and prayerfully this summer we'll get back to that, but when we were meeting on Wednesdays, we'd sing it quite often as a part of our prayer service. But here's a little history on this song. It's this little light of mine. I figured out where I was headed. A lady by the name of Doris McMurray, who was imprisoned in Texas, and said she said she learned the song from her grandmother, who lived in Waco. And she sang the lyrics often to herself while incarcerated. By living what she was singing, it made a lot of changes with a lot of the other inmates. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. In my neighbor's home, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now, we know a lot of other verses have been added to this over the years, including when we sang it on Wednesday, when we were singing on Wednesday nights, we just add some. Even in my home, I'm going to let it shine. In my neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Everywhere I go, when I'm at Walmart, I'm going to let it shine. So you just go on and on and on with it. But that's a wonderful song. And again, I say it's more than a children's song. And it's by singing it or the melody or the tune might prompt us to be a little more careful how we do things. When I think of a little light, this little light of mine, when I was in Vietnam, we actually got hold to, right before I got the wounded and stuff, they actually assigned to our unit night scopes. All the way back then, this is in 65, they had night sniper scopes, all right? But these things were cumbersome. You carried a whole big suitcase for the power source. You'd have to lug it through the jungle. We never carried the thing. It was too much work. Now they just got goggles you put on your head. And if you're ever interested how they work, most of them work based on what's called infrared light. Everything on Earth gives off infrared radiation, okay? And using infrared light and any light source out there, it can be stars, it can any kind of light source, these things draw it in, and you're able to see pretty effectively. My point is that it only takes a little bit of light to make it work. Here's some help when it comes to letting your light shine before men, that they may, when they see your good works, they might glorify God who is in heaven. And I make a note to myself on this. When they see my good works, I don't have to toot my own horn. And I think personally, by not tooting my own horn, people are more likely to glorify God. And you may have heard people say something. Well, so-and-so must be a Christian because they did this or they did that. I just think it's a blessing myself. In other words, if you're the light, you don't have to wear a sign saying, I'm the light. It's just glorifying God who is letting your light shine like the scripture says. Here is a few things that I put together that will help our light shine. You can let your light shine. Now listen to this. And you go, oh, that's right. You can let your light shine when you practice the royal law. How about that? Jesus said to you, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul. And we're back to this love issue again. And with all your mind, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think that is the simplest way for us to automatically go into high beam. You're in high beam when you are loving the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, everything that is in you, and your neighbor like yourself. And you've heard me say this before. I think it's proper to have that order, because if you're loving God with all your heart and you're loving your neighbor like yourself, everything in your pathway is taken care of. So I think letting your light shine is practicing the royal law. Okay. The second way is letting your light shine is again practicing the royal law even when it's tough. You know what Luke chapter 6 says, right? Jesus says this, but I say to you, love your enemies. So now we got a whole different picture painted here. Because we know about loving God. That's easy. Okay, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. I can do that. Love your neighbor like yourself. All right, that's pretty easy. And you know, we've defined neighbor based on the Samaritan story. That's someone who needs your help and you help them out, or just people in general. But you never think about loving your enemies. Now, you're going to say, well, Robert, I don't have any enemies. And that's a blessing. If you don't have any enemies, great. But here recently, I listened to a lot of Christians complaining and grumbling about the government and how it was doing and what it was doing and all those kind of things. I'm going to tell you something. So let me say this. Love your enemies based on, now listen to me carefully, get a pen and a pencil out. Love your enemies based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love your enemies like that and you'll do all right, okay? Bless those who curse you, Luke 6:28 says. What is happening now, loving your enemies is defined. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. All of these things go against the grain. Now, it gets worse than that. To him who strikes you, and this is a metaphor, I guess, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer him the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away from your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. That is practicing the royal law in super high beam, I think. Now finally, in our Ephesians passage, we summarize everything and put it all together with this idea of walking in wisdom. So we see we've walked in love, we've walked in, and by walking in love, we are able to walk in the light and illuminate everything around us. And finally, it comes together in a package of absolute wisdom. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk cautiously. Some Bibles will say circumspectly. Not as fools, but wise. Redeeming the time. In other words, why? Because the days are evil. This idea of the urgency that Paul is putting on this is to let us know that this is not something you get better at or you work toward. I'm going to work toward this walking in love. I'm going to work toward this walking in light. What you do is now is the time that you start. Right now, if you hadn't thought about it, today, this is the day that you start the process. Therefore, do not be unwise, it says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, that's the clincher. That locks everything into the list that we have or the thought that we have is, what is God's will? Now, what is God's will for you? The next time somebody asks, I wish I knew what God's will for me is, you can say, I can take you to one place where you can find out what God's will is. Your God's will for you is to walk in love. God's will for you is to walk in light. God's will for you is to walk wisely toward those who are outside and those who are inside. This is God's will for us. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, the scripture says. It's the King James. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, you see how Paul eases us into this idea in the same place. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is tied to walking in the Spirit. So we might be able to add to our summary or say this, simplify everything by saying walking in the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Isn't that an excellent way to conclude the practical application of walking in the light? It's a spiritual thing. If you forget everything, if you forget it all you have to do is remember it can be all accomplished if you walk in the Spirit, which means you're not fulfilling any of the desires of the flesh, any of those things that would distort your walk in God. This is just excellent, and it's exciting to understand that we have this opportunity. We let our light shine. Now, I'm going to say this. I think I've said it before. Letting your light shine is a command and not a request. Okay? Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you've given us an opportunity to talk about. We pray that those who will look at this lesson and review it on their own time, when they're willing to spend a couple of minutes in the scriptures, will do so mindfully. That's what we're all about. If we can't practically take what we read in our Bibles and put it into our lives, then we're kind of just reading words. The other thing is, Lord God, we have opportunities to tell other people, to share these same thoughts when people ask us about this or about that. I think we should even be bold enough to challenge anyone who says they're a Christian with these blessings, with this idea of living the kind of life that Christ can be pleased with. So until the next time, Lord, we ask you to bless us all, continue to protect us in Jesus' name. Amen.